I want, for a while this afternoon, I hope you don't freeze to death while I'm doing it, dwell with you on really an introduction to the Holy Ghost, the Blessed Holy Spirit, as one finds the great revelation concerning the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Of course, you know that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and this carrying on through the centuries has been one of the greatest things that the Holy Ghost has ever done. Inspire men to write the blessed truth. Without it, of course, we would have no sure guide. And as he inspired the glorious word, true to his nature, in that he likes to sort of remain incognito and keep himself hidden and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, he has hidden himself away in the book, so that we have to really look, and often we miss the great overall truth. And I want this afternoon to, by God's grace, to see from the book the difference between the moving and working and the truth concerning the Holy Spirit as it is revealed in the Old Testament from that which is revealed concerning him in the New. Not that he changed at all, but God's great purposes concerning the Holy Spirit and our life underwent in the process of history, the unfolding of God's work with his people, a change. Of course, you will know this. This is what God has done over and over again. The very fact that, for instance, we have seasons of the year shows that though God gives us weather, he changes it. We have spring and summer and autumn and winter. And though we have 24 hours a day, at least when the equinoxes come, we have 12 hours dark and 12 hours light, we're supposed to. And we have heat and we have cold, but God is the same, whether the weather's hot or whether the weather's cold. He doesn't change, but he does change and alternate things. And we know this even so with the great sacrifices of God, that in the Old Testament they had redemption and salvation was only really basically through blood, but in the Old Testament they had to bring the blood of animals, and in the New Testament it was the blood of Jesus. God changed it, but the great medium, the great fundamental thing all the way through was blood, where the redemption of our souls is concerned. Where the satisfaction of the heart of God is concerned, it can only ultimately be through sacrifice. Of old, they sacrificed animals in lieu of themselves. In the New, well, it was the sacrifice and offering of the body of Jesus Christ that is the great and eternal satisfaction to the heart of God for our acceptance with him, and much more than that. But that's only by way of illustration, and I have no intention of investigating it deeply this afternoon, those things, but just to show these great changes. And so if we perhaps go back right to the very beginning of our Bibles, we will note something that probably in our looking into the Word of God, we could quite easily overlook. In the first chapter, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so you see that before God began to really bring order out of chaos, form out of the void, light instead of darkness, the Holy Ghost had first to be the great moving agent. He had to be moving over the face of the waters in the dark. And it was in this great background of the moving of the Spirit. Now may God write this deeply on all our hearts, that anything ever really began in any kind of order in this cosmos, because the Holy Ghost was moving. Now what a short, simple, straight message to our hearts this really is, if we have ears to hear. And it may not be amiss at this moment to point out that when the risen, living Jesus Christ stood in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, representing the seven churches in the first and second chapters of the book of the Revelation, this was the thing he said: if you have ears to hear, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. He didn't say, hear what I'm saying. Now, did you notice that? He said, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And seeing that he was speaking, I suppose he was identifying himself with the Spirit. That if you want to hear or know anything of the Word or the work of God, you've got to know the presence and the power and the moving of the Spirit of God. What a wonderful thing this is. And it also shows that God brings everything from Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. He brings it all from the Holy Ghost. That's a glorious thing for us to understand. You will know that when God had created man on the earth and all sorts of things had taken place on the earth, that finally the wickedness of man was so great in the earth that God decided to destroy the earth with a flood. And he did. He brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, as Peter puts it. And Noah was commanded of God to build an ark for those who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And those that found grace in God's sight went into the ark and found salvation there, from the judgment and wrath of God poured out on the world of the ungodly. And you will know that in the days when the waters began to assuage and Noah wanted to know how things were going, that finally the real message that was brought to Noah's heart concerning the state of the earth and what God wanted for them in what was to be, as it were, a new creation for those who'd found grace in the sight of the Lord. He put out the dove and it finally came back with the olive leaf in its mouth, and Noah knew that this great creation again was under the moving and power of the Spirit. This is what the Lord is wanting us to see. It was from the moving or the fluttering to and fro of the blessed Spirit, with peace and with joy and with positive life and promise of life, in his mouth, if you like, comes back and knows what's going to happen next. What a tremendous thing this is, that God is trying to show us. He wants us to see these great things. And in the absence of plain statement, God, moving in primitive times, spoke by the blessed Spirit of God, by the types and symbols of the Spirit. We are quite familiar with the scripture that says that God spoke to us in these last days by his Son. Well, that was the last days. But in the first of the days, when God was going to begin the days and said, let there be light, he really speaks to our hearts by this fact that the blessed Holy Spirit was there, moving in power to bring to pass or to bring into being the design, the logos, the word of God, right there in the beginning. The Holy Ghost was there. Now then, what an important person is the Holy Ghost? How important for all our lives for us to see the position that he holds. That when the scripture says of the Lord Jesus that without him was not anything made that is made, he had to make what he made by the Holy Spirit. That is the law. That is the order. If it be that Jesus made light when God said, let there be light, without him, who is the light, of course, the Lord Jesus, nothing was made that is made. Well, it was by the Spirit that it was made. That's the great lesson that God wants to teach our hearts. And what a tragedy it is in these days to find people that are absolutely barren of the Spirit. They don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Well, I've just recently come back from a short sort of tour in Essex. I'm not even going to speak of last week, I'll speak of this week. We needn't go back into history so far. And invited, quite unknown, into a home, and it was quite of a snap decision. That I should go to this place. One, it was a home fellowship into which I went and spoke on the... I got an SOS. Would I come and speak to a group of people about the Holy Ghost? So I went and spoke about the blessed Holy Spirit. And a woman who'd been brought up, like I had been, though bless God I'd got further on than that years ago, been brought up on the book and the knowledge of all the great and grand evangelical doctrines and so on, cries out at the end of the meeting, and she says, I want to be baptized in the Spirit, she cried out. And if I may hazard a guess, it's always dangerous to do so, she's older than I am. And she's been all her life without moving into this great realm of the Spirit. A tragedy. Knew the Bible inside out, apparently, but didn't know that. Here then is one of the great tragedies. So one moves further into Essex and I go somewhere else, and at the end of a meeting, a man who I expect he's 10 years my senior, bless God that you're not all white and grey-headed old ladies and gentlemen here this afternoon. Bless every one of you that are here, you know, like that. This old chap, here's the tragedy. At the end of the meeting, 45 years, he said, 45 years. And he mentioned the denomination. He said, tonight God's met me, you see. Mind you, he was supposed to know about the Holy Spirit from the denomination he comes from. I won't say which one it was. Here then, beloved, is the great tragedy of this era of the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, to know that really everything begins in the Spirit. God began in the Spirit when he began. Where this world and where creation or the new creation, whatever term you want to use, where these things are concerned, God begins in the Spirit. And yet, alas, how little is known about the Holy Ghost. I have to confess that for quite a few years of my early life, I didn't know anything about these things. And from the sort of SOSs one gets and letters one receives and reports one hears, this is quite general, right through the whole of the churches. And it was this that made me decide before the Lord that I would speak to you about these things this afternoon. If I went through and I asked you all individually and I said, now what do you really know about the person and the work of the Spirit of God? And what do you know biblically? I mean, we all get the sort of ideas that our particular denomination emphasizes. We all get those, all right. So sometimes it's a job to sort them out. But what do you really know about it? Oh, it's so important, beloved, for us to get this right deep down into our hearts. God wants to do great big things to us. The concern of God for us all is that even behind things that he says, although he may not say it exactly, I'll point this out to you in a moment in this book of Genesis, the Lord intends and implies the Holy Spirit, and in his own heart, really, does it's all concerning the Blessed Spirit. Let's look at it this way, shall we? You will know that, so far as Noah was concerned, that's written in the 6th and 7th and chapters going on through the 8th. And into the 9th chapters of the book of Genesis. You turn over to the 12th chapter, and you have God calling a man named Abraham. He calls him in the 12th chapter in verse 1. He said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What a wonderful promise God made to Abraham, covenanting. And in the 15th chapter, God speaks to him again. In the first verse, he says, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And he was as good as saying to God, well, you tell me you've given me this land, and you've given me this, and you've given me that, but that doesn't mean anything to me. What I want is a son. That's what he was really saying to God. What you're going to give me, he said. If I can't have a son, well. All the promises will die with me, obviously. And so God goes on, and he leads him out abroad, and you know the famous story of how he told him to look to the heaven and try and count the stars. And though this man had no son at all, he said, I'm going to make your seed like that. And he believed God. And it was all so wonderful. And God kept coming to this man as he moved in obedience. And he kept repeating the original promise and adding a little bit more to it and expanding it And meaning even more than he says, you take this to your heart. You take this, sit up and take notice. When God speaks to you, he means a lot more than you understand by what he says. He's got so much more blessing packed into it that words can't express it. For instance, who would have guessed when he said in the beginning, let there be light, that what he meant was he was going to send his own son into the world who says, I'm the light of the world. Now nobody, if you'd have been there to hear it, there was nobody created at that time. It's recorded for us by the grace of the Holy Spirit, but if you'd have heard it, you wouldn't have known that he meant he was going to send his son into the world. That as natural lightness, shall I say, or created light came into darkness, so supernatural light came into spiritual darkness. The Lord Jesus, you wouldn't have dreamed that that was behind God's statement when he began. Like if you were a little worm, you wouldn't understand if one day down in your little earth grubbing there, somebody put a potato and lo and behold, you wouldn't know that there were 15 potatoes in it at the end of the season. You wouldn't know that. So if you were a mole grubbing about in a cornfield and a little seed of corn fell into the ground just beside where you wanted to make your mole run and you stayed there long enough and you found it, lo and behold, it had 100 things on the top of it at the end of the season, you wouldn't have known that all that was in that little corn wheat. God always means so much more. So open your ears and your hearts this afternoon to listen to what God's got to say to you. It will come to you even if you think it's a big thing. You see. It will come to your heart and you say, oh, well, thank you, Lord, but my, if you know what's packed into that, in the meaning of God, in what God's got behind it, what God's laid up in store, if you only knew that, my, you'd open up a lot more and more and more and more. Of course, this is the secret. This is the secret. Oh, Paul lets it out in the end. Nobody knew this until Paul let it out, really. I mean, amongst men. He said once to the Ephesians, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every single one of them. Think of that. Old Abraham had to be content with this world. I'll make you a blessing and that. That's where it began. But that's what God had got in the end. The thing that wasn't then revealed. Hallelujah. Well, coming back to this great story of Abraham, God expanded and added to his original promise. And it was all so marvelous. Abraham didn't really know what God was meaning. He didn't know, for instance, what's written in the Galatian letter. If you will turn with me into the Galatian letter, we will read what was in this great promise of God to give Abraham a seed, a son. He says this in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 3, the intention of God was that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's on us, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And then in verse 15, he talks about it being a covenant. And he says, well, if that was only a man's covenant, it would be wonderful. But of course, this is God's covenant. That behind that original thing that God spoke to Abraham, God had in mind a time when God was going to bring men and women to the place where they could actually receive the Spirit of whom we've already been speaking, that was moving on the face of the waters in the dark, where God really began in his great creation power. All the power of God had to be combined down there and work in and through and from the Holy Ghost. That's why in your New Testament you've got the Holy Ghost and power connected. It's the New Testament that sews it all up for us. that puts it all together so that we understand. Now, what a precious and wonderful thing this is for us to get deeply into our hearts. For you and I have to understand this thing that, as it was in the beginning, in the old creation, so it is now with the new. You see. In this first chapter of Genesis, we read that in the beginning, and you'll hear Peter, the great apostle of the New Testament, he talks about something happening, and he says, you know, it was just like it as it like as it was with us in the beginning. Now, he wasn't talking about Genesis. He was talking about a day called the Day of Pentecost, when God shed forth the Holy Ghost, and they had a new beginning. The church had a beginning. Amen. Uses this same great and wonderful word, as it was in the beginning. Now, if I was to ask you and start again, and I do like to speak to people individually, I suppose I spend, if I'm not preaching to companies of people, I'm always, nearly always talking to individuals, and I think sometimes that's the best, really. And I could ask you this individually, I would say to you, well, did it begin with you in the Spirit? Really? Is it with you as it was in the beginning with the church? Is it all coming from the Holy Spirit as everything? And do you recognize and do you understand with understanding that everything, so far as your great new life of salvation is concerned, it really all began when the Holy Ghost came down? You see, the Lord ended the old age. We can read this in the Hebrews letter. This is how we get familiar with what the Bible is really teaching us. If you look into the Hebrews letter, you find in the 9th chapter and verse 26. Now, once, in the end of the age, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That right from the very beginning of creation, and as the God moved on, Adam and Eve were created and then fell, and sin came into the human race and worked its way right through the whole of our social and economic structure, or whatever you want, through our educational system, it's through all our psychological thinking and I don't know what, and it works all the way through. But you know, there came a time when Jesus came into this world, and when he came, it was called the fullness of time. God sent his Son into the world, and it also calls it the end of an age. So Jesus came into the world, and when he came into the world, God placed on Jesus the sin of us all. And the cross worked backwards, right but to the beginning, and it works forward right to the end of the age that began when the Holy Ghost came. It's the pivotal point in history. But you see, it ended that age. Christ's death and dealing with sin ended an age so that a new age could begin. And the new age didn't begin until the Holy Ghost came. That was the great beginning. God made a new beginning in the Spirit. He began with creation in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost was moving over the face of the deep and the darkness. Jesus Christ came, the light of the world, overcoming the darkness. It says in this scripture, oh, what a marvelous thing light is. It brought light and immortality to light through the gospel the Lord Jesus has. What light really is. You know, when light comes, like this morning when light came, somebody brought me in a cup of tea this morning, and I was sleeping in their front room, but it was all right. And they brought me in a cup of tea, see? And I said, good morning, brother, and how are you, and so on and so on. And then I said, is it snowing? You see? Because last thing, just before he went up to bed, it was getting on towards 1 o'clock this morning, he said outside my door, you might need your sledge in the morning, brother, you see? So when light came, I wanted to know whether he could see the snow. You see? Oh, he says, it's all right, it's all right. You won't need your sledge. What a wonderful thing light is. You could have pulled the blinds back and seen the snow. That's what light does, you see, in the normal creation. When the light comes, you can see the sky, you can see the countryside, you can see everything. Things you want to see and things you don't particularly want to see when the light comes. And the Lord Jesus came and he dealt with sin, you see. He came into the world and he brought light on all the things that we don't really know anything about. Amen. You didn't know anything about dying and coming alive again, did you? You didn't know anything about death. And lots of other things. He brought light on what real life is. The quality of life that goes through death. Rises again. His quality of life. Jesus. And if you haven't got that quality of life, when you die, you'll be lost. Simple as anything. He showed light on the only kind of life that can die and rise again. That's a marvelous thing. If I haven't got that life, I shall never rise. That's as clear as anything. Plain as anything to me. That's the light shining there is clear as anything to me. He goes back home. The Holy Ghost comes down on the day of Pentecost. Praise the name of the Lord. And God's begun again in a new way with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Have you seen that? These are just, as I said, an introduction to the person and work and the simple things of the Holy Spirit. They're as plain as pikestaff if you've got an eye to see these things in the Bible. There they are. So that God is doing everything with the Holy Ghost. And you remember, this is what Jesus said. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. See? You say, this is going to be an age of power. The Holy Ghost comes. He says, oh no, when the Holy Ghost comes on you, you'll receive power. That's the tremendous thing. The Holy Ghost and power are together. What a truth for our hearts to grasp, beloved. But you see, before the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost in that wonderful way, he'd been brooding, as he always had been. He'd always been as he was in the beginning. The Holy Ghost didn't suddenly quit when creation came into being. That's why you can read in your scriptures in Acts, and I won't tell you the chapter, you're supposed to know this. If I see you write it down, I'll know that you know it. It says in the Acts, one of the chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul, I'll tell you where he was speaking to some very clever people at Athens, and he said, speaking about God, he said, in him, we, all of us, whether we be heathen or Christian, good or bad, in him we live and move and have our being. That's how you are here anyway, naturally, because of the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? Paul said that. In him, this whole world lives and moves and has its being. The unknown Holy Ghost. That's what he was talking to. He was talking to people who were worshipping an unknown God. He said, whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And he goes on and says, we're all alive here. We're all breathing. We've all got natural, physical life. We all have food. We all have everything, clothing and everything. It's in him. Just as in the beginning, it was in him, God the Holy Ghost, that all the creation came into being. All right? Got that clear? What we call God's providential mercies and his great covenants in nature. You know that he spoke to Noah. He said, as vast the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and summer and winter, and cold and heat, and day and night shall not cease. And that's when you see the rainbow in the cloud at times, that's what that means. That's the token of God's promise in the great covenant order of creation. That's a glorious thing for our hearts to realize. But you see, on the day of Pentecost, everything was different. It began something entirely new. Amen. In so many ways, there was a great newness. For instance, you read your Old Testament. I hope you do. I hope you don't live there, but I hope you read it. And when you read in the Old Testament, you read about God giving the Holy Ghost to people. In the Old Testament, for the purposes of his heart, what he wanted in the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant. For instance, Pharaoh, in all his ignorance, he didn't really know this at all, not as we know it, spoke in his ignorance, speaking of Joseph. Pharaoh said, can we find such a man as this? In whom the spirit of the gods is. He recognized that this man was filled with the spirit. He could only think gods in terms of his horrible things that they worshipped. The sun god, for instance, and the Nile god, and the beetle god, the scarab. You know that when God poured out his judgments on Egypt, he judged all their gods. They worshipped the Nile, so God turned it into blood. See? They worshipped the beetles or the scarabs, called, you know, the great flea plague. That's right, they worshipped the beetle. And God went right through, went through with the murrain of beasts. You trace it through, it's a most interesting study. God judged the gods of Egypt, and in the end judged the god king, the Pharaoh, slew the heir apparent. Went right through the whole lot, slew his firstborn, dealt with it. It was a marvellous thing. I tell you, there's a lot more behind what God does than you see. Or you think. God moves in the realm of the spirit. In the realm of the natural, their beasts died. In the realm of the natural, all this sort of things these sorts of things happen. But God was dealing with evil spiritual powers behind it all the time. And that's why, finally, the children of Israel came out of Egypt, because God broke the spiritual power that was binding them. You see that? God judged their gods. God showed that his kingdom is over all the principalities. Yeah, that's right. You see. I mean, if you talk about evil powers, you can only talk about principalities and powers. When you talk about God, it's the kingdom and power. Oh, that brings all the little puppet princes into the right perspective. You don't pay too much respect to them. And this is God moving in this wonderful realm. And he gave his spirit, not only to Joseph, I've taken him as an illustration, you can find this working all the way through your Old Testament. When you say get to the coming of the Old Covenant under Moses, you remember that Moses was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, and he was the mediator of the Old Covenant, and God used him in a wonderful way. And he had over 1 million people to see to, this mighty man Moses. I don't know how in the world he managed it. And of course, in the end, he could manage it, and it began to get too much for him. So there were another 70. God had chosen another 70 to go with him. And one day God said, I'm going to take the spirit that's on you and I'm going to put it on them. See? And he did it so effectively that a couple of them left back in the camp named Ebed and his pal. They were back in the camp and they started prophesying. The Holy Ghost came on, back in the camp. And somebody runs up to old Moses and says, what is this? Two chaps here prophesying in the camp. Oh, Moses said, I would that all God's people were prophets. Because God just did it. In other words, now you take this right deeply into your heart. That in the Old Testament, God always moved sovereignly with the Spirit. You see, he didn't say, now bring those 70 people to me and tell them to get down on their knees and ask me for the Holy Ghost. He never gave them a prayer or a say in the matter. He just decided. That's all. When God gave the Spirit in the Old Testament, it's all. When God gave the Spirit in the Old Testament, it's a prophet of God. He didn't have the true discernment at that moment, and he came to the last one, and he had to say to Jesse, have you got any more? It isn't any of these. He said, oh yes, we've got David out there. He's looking after sheep. He'd send for him. We won't do anything until David comes. So David comes, and he was a lovely fellow, and the Lord said, that's him. And Samuel poured the oil on David, and from that moment the Holy Ghost came on him. Never a bigger shock to anybody than David. He hadn't been told to ask for the Holy Ghost. God just decided it. See, it was sovereign. You can even take Gideon a little later in the nation's history. There he is, he's thrashing wheat. You know the whole story, the country's been overrun by the enemies. The Israelites were living in holes and dens and caves, and they got a little wheat, and he was thrashing it out of sight somewhere, and an angel came. And that's that. Then you're told that later on, willy-nilly, whether he wanted it or not, the Holy Ghost came on Gideon and clothed himself with Gideon, and Gideon never said please or thank you. He never had a clue. God had just decided to come. You could take it with Samson, any one of them, these great people of the Old Testament. It just happened that God was sovereign. Amen. Moving his kingdom. Now, you may imagine the surprise of these men that Jesus called when he was on earth. He got them one day. You can read this in the 11th chapter of Luke. And he said to them, do you know how to give good gifts to your children? And I said, yeah, sure we do. Well, he said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, you're evil enough. How about your Heavenly Father? If you ask him for the Holy Ghost, he'll give you the Holy Ghost. It must have been shattered beyond words. Told that they could ask for the Holy Ghost. Of course, they were so shattered that they didn't ask for him. It was so tremendous. Here then is one of the ways in which that text was going to be fulfilled, that God said to Abraham, said, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. You see. Well, they were told that they could ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure they didn't believe it. I'm sure they didn't believe it. They could ask for the Holy Spirit. But he said, tell them that. You can ask for the Holy Ghost. And it goes on in the very next verse. So that's the 14th verse, you will remember, of Luke chapter 11. And the next verse, 15, it says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was done. Well, they were done too. His disciples were done. They didn't ask. Dumb human beings. Why, you would have thought they would have dropped on their knees and said, my, can we have the Holy Ghost? Can we have the Holy Ghost? They'd read Genesis chapter 1, that the Holy Ghost was the great spirit of creation, in whom God moved in the beginning and did these mighty things that he did. See? And they knew all about King David. Why? They were like this. I mean, even the woman of Samaria knew all about the history. She said, are you greater than our father Jacob? You see, she knew all about Jacob. And she was an outsider, so far as the Jews were concerned, but she knew all about that. I mean, today people know more about TV stars than they do about the great people of Scripture. It's a disgusting thing. Christians too. Well, so-called Christians. But the great wonderful thing about it, beloved, is that they ought to say, well, Lord, give me the Holy Ghost. Give me the Holy Ghost. Praise God. But they were quite clueless about it, really. Although God had sent a great prophet into their midst, his name was John Baptist, and he'd received them out at Jordan, and he'd said to them, well now, I'm baptizing you in water. Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. I don't want you just coming here saying that you want your sins forgiven. I want to see proof in your life that you've turned from your sin. That's what I want to know. Don't come out here asking me about getting your sins forgiven when all the time you're carrying on with it and practicing it. Let's be real, he was saying. Let's be real. I mean, you've got to show that you mean it. But anyway, after he baptized these people, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he spoke of the Lord Jesus. He said, there's coming, one coming, he's mightier than I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes off his feet. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He said, that's what John Baptist said. But when the Lord said to them, well, you can ask for the Holy Ghost, nobody did. Nobody said, well, please, Lord, I want the Holy Ghost. Please, Lord, I want this. Of course, there are lots of people, they always get things wrong. You see, I don't know what you've got your eyes on. You remember when he fed the 5,000 and so on? He got hold of these loaves, barley loaves, and the two fishes, and he broke them, and he fed the multitude. And then he went away across the sea. And they came round the lake to find him. And they said to him, oh, they'd seen this mighty miracle. Said, what shall we do that we can work the works of God? You see, they got their eyes on the miracle. They got their eyes on the work of God. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him and who sent. Don't get the things wrong. If you've got your eyes on working the works of God, get the Holy Ghost and let's work the works of God. You're as bad as old Simon Magus. You ever heard about him? He lived in a place called Samaria. And he He was a great reader of the stars up in the sky, and if he'd have been alive in 1972, he would have read Lord Luck every day. He was that kind of chap. I hope you're not like, it shows, I hope you don't know that, it shows where you belong. He believed in having his fortune told and all that. But anyway, he heard the word of God. And he used to tell other people's fortunes too. And he was such a wonderful chap that it says in scripture that everybody thought he was the great power of God. And when Philip went down to Samaria and preached the gospel, and people really believed, he watched all this, and then it says that Simon believed too, and he got himself baptized in water, you see. Then after that, when the apostles up in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God and hadn't received the Holy Spirit, they said, well, we've got to get this rectified. Lots of people have received the word of God and haven't received the Holy Ghost. So they sent down Peter and John. When Peter and John came down there, they put hands on these people that had all received the word of God. Lots of them had been healed and had devils cast out of them, and they'd all been baptized. I don't know whether they were baptized in Jacob's well or not, but that's where they were all baptized. And they put their hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on these people. You see? And all of a sudden they go, oh, that's fine. That's the power. So he went up and he said, how much will this cost me? I want this. How much, please? I want this power. That on whomsoever I lay hands, the Holy Ghost, they shall receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter turned around and he said, your money perish with you. He got his eyes on the miracles, you see. He got his eyes on the power. But Jesus said, ask for the Holy Ghost. He didn't say ask for the power. That's right. That's a tremendous thing. Oh, but you say, he did say that you shall receive power. That's right. But he says, after the Holy Ghost has come on you. That's right. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you. Now, this is a great thing for us to see. That the whole change lies here. That you and I, beloved, have been given the privilege, the right, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his resurrection, and through his perfectly satisfying the heart of God, we've been given the privilege to receive the Holy Ghost. You must not think that God is just acting sovereignly about this. There's been a change in what we call dispensation. We've moved into another age. The age when God is free to us. Absolutely free. And that we can receive God, the Holy Ghost, absolutely gratis. Why, this is tremendous. Think of it, when you have the Holy Ghost, why, it'll be the beginning of something wonderful in your life. As it was in the beginning. You know, beloved, this is what we're really needing. We're needing in these days a church which was as it was in the beginning. Aren't we? We want the church to be as it was in the beginning. Now, as it was in the beginning is as it was in the heart of God. As the earth was, as the natural creation was in the beginning, was as it was in the heart of God. And the fact that the outward creation is not now where it was in the beginning is because of sin. And the church is not now as it was in the beginning, as it was in the heart of God, because of sin. That's why it's not there. It's only sin that is keeping the churches from being what they should be. Only sin. A lot of false ideas too. A lot of false emphases. But basically, beloved, it's sin. Now, it may be that if you aren't moving in the great Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost is not moving in power in your life, it's because of the greatest sin of all, that's unbelief. That's the greatest sin. Or it may be that you have known something of the moving and power and working of the Holy Spirit in your life, but not now as it used to be. Well, the reason is sin. Sin. Nothing else. God hasn't changed his mind. God hasn't changed his covenant. When God made that promise to Abraham, way back there in history, he had in mind the day when Jesus Christ was going to be born on the earth. And the promise was made to Abraham and his seed, Jesus. The promise. Glory be to God. And the promise that in Abraham, that was the seed that was in Abraham, that in Abraham all the earth should be blessed, wasn't fulfilled by a man, Jesus Christ, living in a little spot on the earth that we call Palestine. You see? It wasn't fulfilled by that. It was fulfilled when Jesus Christ, who came and lived on the earth, died on the earth, and shed his blood on the earth, and took his blood back to heaven. And if I may put it into colloquial terms, said, "There you are, Father." Not that he needed to say it. If God spoke to us through his Son, I'm telling you, he spoke to himself through his Son too. For he's the Word. And he goes back to heaven with the holes in his hands and side and feet and the scars on his brow and the furrows down his back. Gloriously alive from the dead, you see? And that old age is ended and sin has been dealt with. And he says, "The promise, Father." You see? The promise. You made it to Abraham. The promise. You made it through Joel. They didn't understand it. When God made the promise through Joel, this is what he said, that he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. That was the promise. So he says, "Well, I've just lived here. It hasn't been poured out on all flesh. The Holy Ghost hasn't been poured out on all flesh. Not yet. The blessing that was made to Abraham hasn't yet been fulfilled, that in all these should all nations be blessed." So he goes back home, the promised Father, and Father just gives the Holy Ghost. Amen. That pours forth the Holy Spirit. What a marvelous thing this is. And so God is going to do it all through the Holy Ghost. All right? The Word, Jesus Christ, only works through the Holy Ghost. The power is only through the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's all so wonderful. And that's what the Acts of the Apostles is really all about. You read your Acts of the Apostles, and you find out that the Holy Ghost fell on all the flesh that was in the upper room, 120 pieces of it, lumps of it, what you want, male and female, in the upper room. Fell on them. Hallelujah. All of them in the upper room. And by the end of the day, he'd fallen on another 3,000 in Jerusalem. Praise God. And then you get the story of it working through all Judea and Samaria. I've referred to that. And then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In process of this, Paul had to go to Rome and live in a Roman dungeon. In process of this, all the wonderful things happen that you read that God, he poured out his spirit upon all the then known world in that great generation. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, he wants to pour his flesh out, his spirit on London and all the flesh in it, and you're in it. And I'm in it. This is the covenant. This is what it's all about. And people wonder why nothing seems to be doing in their lives. I was talking with someone only the other day, and she said, "I believe this, I believe that, Mr. North, but it don't seem real to me." I knew what she needed, the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. Praise God. It's real enough. It's real enough. When a man or a woman moves into the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost moves into them, it all becomes real then. Absolutely, fundamentally real in the life. Everything. What you read of in this Bible will become real in your life. Jesus Christ will become a real living person to you. God, you will know intimately as your real Father. That's a glorious thing when you know that. God is not just a belief. He's a real living being. And so the Lord wants us to understand this great thing concerning the Spirit of God. It will all begin so wonderfully, so gloriously, so fully, when you understand the position of the Holy Ghost in all this. Sometimes I think it's a pity, though I'm not being critical. I suppose it's only because I'm a limited human being and don't know anything much. Leave alone the right things I should know, I suppose, about these things. But sometimes I think it's a pity that the Holy Ghost didn't inscribe himself, you know, much more to the fore. But you see, this is typical of the Holy Spirit. He wants the Lord Jesus to have all the glory. He wants him to have all the glory. And so, for every one sermon that's preached on the Holy Ghost, I suppose that today, if other people are preaching today beside me, I don't know whether they do on Saturdays or not in London, if they belong to the right union, they may. But I suppose for every sermon that's preached, I mean the right union, Father, Son and Holy Ghost, they belong to them. For every sermon that's preached on the Holy Spirit, I should think there would be, I nearly said 999 preached about Jesus, or the second coming, or missionary endeavor, or, well, you know all the marvellous things that you can preach about. The Lord, the blessed Holy Spirit, beloved, is the only one that can possibly make this thing so real to you, all so wonderfully real. Now, I have said that in the New Testament, this is the remarkable thing about it, that the Holy Ghost can be asked for. You can ask for the Holy Ghost. But because I have said that you can ask for the Holy Ghost, it isn't that the Lord has said, well, now, of course, you're saved, you're forgiven, you're converted, now you please yourself whether you ask for the Holy Ghost or not. You know, don't you think that? Don't you get that wrong idea about it? That's Arminianism gone mad. If you carefully read your New Testament, you will find that the Lord Jesus, having told them that they could ask for the Holy Ghost, and none of them did, commanded them in the end. Now comes his sovereign power. He says, you are to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What he told them. He never gave them any alternative. None at all. The angels that are God's, our ministers, sent forth to be ministers to them that should be heirs of salvation, came and told them on the day of ascension, ministering to those men, when Jesus ascended from the earth, the angels said, he's coming back, and so on and so on and so on. Don't stand here gazing about, anything like that. He came and told them not to stay there, unless, I suppose, idiotically enough, they had enough stupid people amongst them for all that they were called apostles. They really did. I mean, Peter was the chiefest idiot of the lot. Really, he was. When God, it's amazing when he calls people, and the people he'll even make the chief of the apostles in the end. A complete idiot, old Peter. He gets up on the Mount of Transfiguration and says, oh, we'll stop here. He says, we'll stop here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Don't matter about us. We don't want anywhere to live. It might be cold on the mountain. But Lord, as long as there's one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, you stop here. We'll all stop here. See? So some idiot like Peter would have said, nah, Mount of Transfiguration, we'll all stop here. Do you remember that scripture in Zechariah? It says that his feet are going to come back and stand on the Mount of Olives. Oh, that's where he went, but we're going to stop here. We'll stop here until he comes back. You see, that's what they would, that's the sort of thing they would. Actually, the tomb he was buried in, your tape's run out. The tomb he was buried in, actually, in the Greek, was called a memorial tomb. That's the power of it in the Greek. Joseph of Arimathea has hewed out a hole in the rock, and it was a memorial tomb. That's why they all went back on, you know, first thing on the Sunday morning. They're going to really embalm him and keep him in this memorial tomb. Now, I suppose if they kept him long enough, now we would have had perspex glass up all around it. That's right. But God came and ruined that. That's the whole stupid idea that people get in their heads. Like some people say, I've been going to this church for 40 years. My mother used to come to this church. This is our church. See? Stupid as that, people can get. Got nothing to do with it. God might have wanted you out under a palm tree in Africa long before now. It's all so ridiculous, all this sort of traditionalism, and the human heart loves it, mistakes it for God, can't see what God's doing, you see. But anyway, the angel tells them not to stop there, and Jesus came back again when they went fishing. He said, Don't be out here fishing. Go back there. So they, at last it sinks in that the blessed Lord is sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. He said, now you go back to Jerusalem, and as truly as John baptized you in the Holy Ghost, in water, you'll be baptized in the Holy Ghost. If I said, stand up, every one of you that's been baptized in water by immersion, how many of you would stand up? I'm tempted to do it, but I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable if they haven't come from that tradition. But get rid of your traditions, whether it's immersion or sprinkling. Get rid of them. Traditions won't save you. None of them. Not one of them. But anyway, supposing I said, stand up every one of you that's been baptized by immersion in water. If I said, supposing I started, say, with this man here, I'm safe here, he's older than I am. I said, how long ago were you baptized in water? He says, oh, 75 years or something like that. You see? And I said, can you remember it? He said, yes, brother. Tell me what it was like. He said, where was it? Oh, such and such a church. Well, it might have been in the River Jordan. I don't know. Where it was, you see. Remember the occasion? Yes, I was 21. You see? Or, pardon?
27.
That's right. I won't ask him. It wasn't 75 years ago. But he would be able to tell you. You ask me, I can remember when I was baptized in water, what it was all about. Can't remember a thing that was preached. Never bothered me what they preached. I'd gone to get baptized. That's what I'd gone for. I hadn't gone. They said, they give you a cup of tea afterwards. Well, I hadn't gone for the cup of tea. Praise God. Do you know, I can remember the trousers I wore and the shirt I wore and how wet I got. I can remember it, praise the Lord. And now it was ever so cold, but I was nearly boiling when I didn't make the pool boil. Nobody that gets baptized ever feels cold. Only the chap that's baptizing them, he does. People that are being baptized, never be afraid about people breaking the ice to baptize them. They never feel cold. Never. Tremendous. The heart's set on God. And everything else pales into insignificance. They don't care. They forget about everybody else. They can just see that pool. They just know that there was a man standing in there. And they go down to that man. And they place themselves in the water for a start. They don't say, no, come and get me. You see, they don't say that. They go down into the water. They don't stand clinging to the side. No. They don't do that. They go down. Voluntarily, meaningfully, may God write this in your heart. They go there to get baptized in water. And John said, Jesus is mightier than I. He's proved it. He died first, took your sin away, rose from the dead, has gone back to heaven, and will baptize you in the Holy Ghost from heaven. That's the thing that he's saying. He's the great baptizer. Amen. And he does it. If I said, stand up every one of you that's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, glory be to God. Do you know? I know when God baptized me in the Spirit. I know where I was. I know what happened. I mind you, as I've said, it was only sort of like a corn of wheat. It's expanded and everything's in it. And God's added to the baptism. He will add power. Yeah. To the power, he will add gifts. Glory be to the name of the Lord. But better than that, he'll have had a holy life, full of the grace and the power and the love of God. My word. He'll add authority. Authority he'll add. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He'll add a ministry. And a ministry is a life. You've got to know your ministry because that's your life. Once you get that, it's all absorbing. I ought to know. Somebody said to me, when are you going to see your wife again? I said, oh, I think she joined me in a fortnight's time. And I get back to Exeter in March. It becomes your life. You see, don't you see the importance of the Holy Ghost? I mean, God's love will say to you, where have you been wasting your time? You're not in this realm. Where have you been the last 40 years? What have you been doing? If he can't see that you've been in the Spirit, living there, and the Spirit in you, so, well, I've been a social worker. A what? That's not known in heaven. Didn't you know that? So, well, may I be a scientist? Well, what's that? I've been a bus driver. Well, what's that? Well, I've been a housewife. Well, what's that? You see, don't you see what it's all about? You tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. That's right. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. John truly baptized in water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. Hallelujah. That's how he'd made up his mind. Now go back to Jerusalem. Stay there in Jerusalem. Until it's done. That's the sovereignty of the Lord. Your blessed privilege is to say, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want. Very recently, I went to a place, one of these home fellowships, and I was asked if I'd go and speak, address this fellowship, one of the senior members of the household from the day that the knowledge was that I was going, scared, absolutely scared. this man, frightened to death, couldn't sleep, afraid. In fact, the actual day when I went, this person said, three times today I've been frightened, absolutely frightened. I had to claim the promises of Scripture. Fancy, look at this. You asked, this woman, you've been a Christian for years, decades. Believe the Bible, be in a work of faith. If I was to name it, you'd all know it. I bet you would anyway. I should think you hadn't been brought up in the right circles if not. You'd all know this great work of faith. It worked in it. It was in the family, you see. And three times I had to plead the blood and get the promises of God. Take away this terrible fear. See? What of? Being baptized in the Holy Spirit, of all things. That's the conditioning of mind that's come onto the Christian churches. Afraid. Afraid? Who's doing this devil's work? My word. Well, the fear evaporated, bless God. It was all done in the end. But afraid! Are you afraid of the blessed Holy Spirit? Are you afraid? Glory be to God. Listen, you can't have the Holy Ghost or the baptism except from the blessed hands of Jesus, your Savior. That's all. You're afraid of Him. Afraid of Jesus. He's the baptizer. He loves you, absolutely loves you. Shed all His blood to gain you. Yeah. Bought the right to handle you. And you have heard of His grace and His tender, forgiving love. You see, and He gets right hold of you and He just takes you and you put your whole self in His hands. Everything. Doesn't matter even if you've got a lot of sin. See? Doesn't matter even if you've had a lot of stubbornness and wickedness. It doesn't matter if you've had your heart full of unbelief up to this moment of time. You can come and put yourself in the hands of Jesus and He'll count that as the truest repentance. Once He can feel you in His hands, He'll know you've repented all right. Hallelujah. And you put yourself in His hands and say, Lord, You baptized me in the Holy Ghost. That's what I want. That's what I need. That's what I must have. And I ask for the Holy Ghost. I can ask You for the Holy Ghost. And He'll say, well, don't ask me anymore now. Stop. Here He is. See Him. People don't receive the Holy Ghost if they keep on ask. That means you believe you're praying to an idol that doesn't hear you, can't see you, can't feel you, doesn't know you. But you come and you say, Lord, don't say, well, I'm one of these shy, inhibited people. Not when you get to Jesus, you're not. Hallelujah. He tears even veils off the heart, not the mind. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. That's right. He never leaves any fig leaves tied behind. The tree he was crucified on was not a fig tree. Are you baptized in the Holy Ghost? I see some heads nodding. How many are doing this? Lord God, I thank You. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, if you've not come into this great realm of God, this is the immediate command of God to you, to be here. Hallelujah. All right, are you ready to ask for Him? Now don't ask for Him if you're not sure that you're going to receive. You're sure? I've already reminded you that when I went to this place, I can tell you where it was, where I was baptized. Would you like me to? No, I won't tell you. It won't mean anything to you. It's a little obscure place down in Kent that you probably have never heard of. But when I went there, that's what I went for. The chaps I used to work with, they said, here, you're going to be dipped. I said, yeah, that's right. Praise God. I told them to work. Yeah, where I worked, I was going to be baptized. Amen. I meant it. You told them in your church you're going to get baptized in the Spirit. Place where you were saying, oh, we wouldn't do that in that word. There you are, you see. Don't praise the name of the Lord. Oh, glory. Well, anyway. Do you really mean it? Do you mean it as much as that blessed one who had to pay for the privilege of baptizing you in the Holy Ghost with his own blood and his own agony? For he never baptized anybody in the Spirit until he paid the price. Nobody. Oh, John Baptist, he'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost. And for 3.5 years they followed him and he didn't do it. He wanted them to see his love. He bought them, totally redeemed them, claimed the right to have total authority over them and do as he would with them, brought them into his love, presented himself to his Father, said, Father, accept me for them. And Father didn't say, no, they're not worth it, Jesus. He did. You see, he paid for the privilege of baptizing you in the Holy Ghost so that God could begin in a great new age of life and power and fullness and glory that shall consummate there when this heaven and earth have passed away and God makes another new beginning and a great new creation by the same Spirit. Amen. Come on. Are you baptized in the Spirit? This afternoon you can receive the Holy Ghost. God will give you the Holy Ghost, fill you with the Holy Spirit, baptize you in the Holy Ghost, give you power, bring you into a new realm. Some of you are needing gifts. Some of you are needing these tremendous things. Some of you need to know your life of ministry. Mark it well now. Don't tamper with fire. He might say, I don't want you to stop in England and amass a fortune. I want you to go to New Guinea. So be careful. Don't get baptized in the Holy Ghost except it be to make you an entire missionary, whether it be to England or whether it be to the world. Don't you get baptized in the Spirit if you want to be sit down and be comfortable. But if you can remain comfortable after this afternoon without being baptized in the Spirit, you must be hellbound. For Jesus has purchased the right and lives in glory and power to do it. Let's seek him, shall we? Let's seek the Lord. He will fill your heart today to overflowing. As the Lord commanded, you'll bring your vessels, not a few. He'll fill your heart today to overflowing with the Holy Ghost of power. If you believe him, that he will do. Amen. And if any of you have let sin, self, or anything come into your life, then it's got to go now. If you've let fear of your church or your group come in between this and you, then you've got to repent of that and get into the hands of Jesus. For he is the Lord of the church, not the little group where you may have gathered or the large company. He's the Lord of the church. Amen. And he says, I'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen, Lord. You come and seek him. If you know you've got to do direct business with the Lord, you come and seek the Lord here this afternoon. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Go on, let your hearts go free. Move in.